Well, let's turn together in God's Word then to Mark chapter 4. Here in Mark chapter 4, we find Jesus at the end of a very long day of preaching. The day began in Mark 3:13 with his calling his 12 disciples, and then he spent the entire day preaching to people on a mountain, mostly in parables, the parable of the sower, the parable of mustard seed, and those kind of parables were given that day. And then at the end of the day, we come to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Here's what God's Word says. On that day, when evening had come, he, that is Jesus, said to them, to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we need your Spirit to open our hearts, to receive, to take in, to accept and embrace what your word says. So, Father, grant us that, we pray. Our teaching is in vain, our hearing is in vain, unless the Spirit is in it. And so, Father, according to your promise, we ask your Spirit to accompany your word. In Christ's name, amen. So this is the Gospel of Mark, and we understand that Mark wrote his Gospel when he was in Rome with Peter. We think that behind Mark's Gospel was Peter giving him, telling him what was going on, the things to write. And so we want to see Peter behind this. Now this is, of course, early in Mark's Gospel. Jesus called his disciples back in chapter 3 at the beginning of this section of the gospel. And among the first disciples were, of course, Andrew and his brother Simon, later called Peter. But at this point in the story of Mark, as you read through Mark, the disciples don't stand out. They're just kind of all a glob, the disciples. They're all kind of together. None of them stands out particularly. But I do want to look at this story from the standpoint of Peter, who I think is behind Mark's gospel, and see why this is such a powerful account for Peter. Let me think about Peter. What was Peter before Jesus called him? Do you remember? He was a fisherman. He was on the sea. In fact, on the Sea of Galilee. In fact, he would have known the Sea of Galilee like the back of his hand. He worked it with his brother, Andrew, alongside James and John, the Sons of Thunder. I love that, Sons of Thunder, as they were called. And they worked the sea following their fathers, Jonah, the father of Andrew and Peter, and Zebedee, the father of James and John. They had been fishermen before him, and they learned their trade from their father. Likely from the time they could barely hold the oars, they were out with their father fishing. I live in Amish country, and you see, you know, six-year-olds pushing a lawnmower in the Amish farm. So that's, you know, because that's the culture that they were in. And so Peter had come to know the Sea of Galilee. not only by practice, but also out of necessity. He was a fisherman, and fishing was often done at night. That's when the fish were less agitated. That's when the fish came up from the bottom of the ocean because the water was cooler, and so they fished at night. But unlike our 21st century nights, we have street lights and floodlights and whatnot. If you want to see the stars, it's hard because you have to find a place where there's no light pollution so you can go see the stars. They didn't have that problem in the first century. Nights were dark. There were no lights. I spent a night one time in a Chinese village. And at one point at night, I was walking along the road in the village, and I could hear a horse cart coming toward me. It sounded like a big horse cart, not a little cart. And I could hear it coming toward me on the road, but I couldn't see it. I couldn't see my hand. So I jumped off into the ditch, which is a little risky because in Chinese villages, ditches are where the rats run. But anyway, I jumped into the ditch, and the cart went by me. I didn't even see it. That's what it was like for Peter. It was dark. In fact, that very night, there was about a 12-year-old boy who used to hang out. I was visiting my students, and he actually ran in front of the cart and had his arm broken because he couldn't see. Well, that's what it was like in Peter's day. And so Peter had to know the sea that well that he could go fishing in the dark. And so they knew the sea very well. They knew every inlet, every nook and cranny. They could find their way around the sea. And that's saying something, because the Sea of Galilee is a sea. If you look on your Bible maps in the back, the Sea of Galilee looks kind of like a glorified lake. Well, it's not. The Sea of Galilee is big. If the shore, one shore of the Sea of Galilee were here at Calvary Opry Sea, the other shore of the Sea of Galilee would be on the other side of Palmyra. It's a sea. It's 8 miles wide and 13 miles long. It's not a lake. It's a sea. And the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains on the east and the west. And that fact, plus the fact that the sea is 700 feet below sea level, it creates a giant wind tunnel, we're told. When the warm air of the surface of the sea collides in just the right way with the cooler air coming down the mountain, it creates powerful winds that churn up the sea. Now, Peter, later in life, we think, did a fair bit of traveling. He apparently died in Rome, so he would have traveled across the Mediterranean to Rome. But there's a good chance that he never met a storm like he did on this night in the Sea of Galilee. Again, it had been a long day for Jesus and his disciples. Mark 4 tells us all about all the teaching that Jesus did to a great crowd that day, preaching about the kingdom of God. And so at the end of the day is over, and he comes to his disciples, and he says, let's go across to the other side. Now, normally, if it hadn't been for the fact that there were these fishermen with him, they might not have done that, because going across the sea in the middle of the night doesn't seem the smartest thing to do. But they were fishermen, so they set out in their boat, safe in the hands of capable fishermen who could navigate the sea in their sleep. And Jesus certainly seemed pretty confident. We're told that he went right to sleep, like your three-year-old does on the way home from grandma's house. You know, he's out. But turns out Jesus wasn't done teaching that day. Turns out Jesus' confidence didn't only come from the men who were the fishermen in his boat. His confidence would have also come from his heavenly Father. He knew that his time had not yet come, so he was safe. He could go to sleep. And he might as well sleep, because for him, neither hell nor high water, as they say, could deter him from the mission that he was on. And he wanted to impart that to his disciples as well. Because Jesus had already had a taste of hell in the wilderness when he was tempted 40 days by the devil. And on the cross, he would have a much further, deeper taste of hell. We say in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. I think that refers to on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Son of God experienced the turning away of the Father's face from him, which is really what hell is all about. But now, he wanted to give his disciples a taste of some high water, because they were out in the sea, and then it came. Every Sea of Galilee fisherman's nightmare, the wind. Now, when we think of a storm in our part of the world, it comes with rain, wind, lightning, and thunder. That's what we think a storm is. But that's not the kind of storm Jesus had. There was no thunder, no rain, no lightning, no hail, just wind. An absolutely horrifying wind. Now, Peter, along with Andrew and James and John, they grew up on this lake. They had seen their share of windstorms, especially fishing at night, but this was unprecedented. Andrew, James, John, and Peter, along with the other disciples, were there. Some of the disciples, you're not surprised that they were afraid because they weren't fishermen. They didn't know the sea. Probably there had been times when the fishermen, Peter, James and John, sons of thunder, a storm would come and they would say, ah, there's nothing. And the other disciples would say, hey, what's going to happen? And Peter, James, and John, ah, no, there's nothing. We can handle this. But not today. This time, the wind got stronger and stronger. The waves got higher and higher. The waves began crashing into the boat. And even Peter and the fishermen were scared, lost their composure. Were they later ashamed of it? Maybe a little bit, you know? Yeah, that, you know, see the other disciples ribbing him. Yeah, that storm got you, didn't it? But it was a storm, a big storm, to the point that they all began to hang on to the boat, maybe bail water, had their own little mass confusion, until someone yelled, Jesus! Now remember, it's pitch black. You can't just say Jesus and look over to where Jesus is. You can't see him. So you imagine they're grabbing their ways across the boat to find Jesus, and they wake him up. And they think, oh, yes, of course. This guy put a quick end to Peter's mother-in-law's fever. He cured sickness, even leprosy. Can he do storms? We don't know. But he seems to have an in with God. Realize this is the beginning. This is still very early on in their discipleship. They've only been named apostles that morning. But Jesus seemed to have an in with God. We think maybe he can do something about this storm. Maybe he can call on God and God will do something. So they clambered over to where he is and they found him asleep like a baby. And so they wake him up, they shake him. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? That was not exaggeration. They really thought they were going to die. They thought they were done for. They could imagine all those people that Jesus had been preaching to that day, getting up the next day to read in the Galilee Gazette, famous young rabbi drowned in squall of the century. The byline, local fishermen John and Zebedee search for bodies of their sons. They really thought they were perishing. Master, master, we're perishing, Luke has them saying here. And if you had been there, and if you hadn't already read about it in your Bible, you would never have believed what happened next. Jesus woke up. It's pitch dark, of course. But he remained perfectly calm. He didn't join in their hysteria. He didn't start bailing water. Jesus didn't even cry out to God. And he didn't take God's name in vain. He just rebuked the wind and the waves. He spoke to them. If you and I had done that, they would have put us away in the loony bin. People don't do that. But Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still," Mark writes. And there was instantly a great hush. The wind stopped, just like that. Just like that, the sea became perfectly calm. You could have heard a pin drop. It was so still. And then he turned to his disciples. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still not have any faith?" After rebuking the wind and the waves, he rebuked them. And you can see, you can imagine their minds. What just happened? As they pondered this, no doubt they felt some shame because of Jesus' sharp rebuke. But then another emotion overcame them, fear. I dare say they probably preferred the fear of the storm to the fear that hit them in that moment. When the shepherds were out the night Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the hillside, out at night, also in pitch blackness, you remember, except for the campfires they would have built. And when they were blinded by a huge flash of heavenly light. Now, mind you, these men had never seen a flashlight, a flash bulb, or even a flashlight. In the middle of a dark night, brilliant light showed around them. Just not any light either, but the glory of the Lord. And those of you who grew up with the Charlie Brown Christmas special, remember the King James Version says? And they were, this is what Linus says, they were sore afraid. They were filled with a great fear. That same expression is here of the fear the disciples felt when the water was calmed. They were sore afraid. In Greek, it says they were feared a great fear. It's the greatest kind of terror that the Greek language has. And there on that boat at night, they didn't see a light. It stayed dark. I think when I picture it kind of like at dusk, like they could look out over the boat and see the water. They couldn't. It was dark. But they became aware of a presence on that boat, so that if they could have, every one of them would have broken a world record and run away. So terrifying was it to think of who was on that boat with them. And after a few moments of stunned, slinking silence, recognizing they couldn't run away, they began to whisper among themselves, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Well, they asked that question, but as they asked that question, it was beginning to form in their minds what the answer was. And the answer was hardly comforting, because they had all been Jewish boys, and they had all learned the Psalms. They'd been raised in the Psalms. And those scriptures came back to them, some of the Psalms. Psalm 29, we read that this morning and we sung it. "The voice of the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." Psalm 65. By awesome deeds, you, God, answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the sea, the God of our salvation, the roaring of the waves. Psalm 89, O Lord of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. This was the voice of the Lord over the waters, ruling the raging of the sea, stilling the roaring of the seas, God of our salvation. And here they are, all wet and bedraggled, more motley in appearance than ever, and all stained from head to toe, not only with water, but with sin and unbelief. Remember what happened to Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He fell down at his feet. No, Jesus was not done teaching that day. They had heard the parable of the sower. Now, of course, Peter and the other disciples, when Jesus called them, he said, "Follow me," and they left everything and followed him. They left their nets, Mark 1:18 says, and followed him. How could they not follow him? But now they had spent a day with him, and they had seen people who didn't follow him. Earlier that day, some scribes from Jerusalem had slandered Jesus, calling him the prince of demons. And in the parable of the sower, Jesus had helped them to make sense of that. Their hearts were hard, like the path that the seed fell on. Others couldn't take any heat on account of Jesus, and yet still others were distracted by the things of the world that ultimately meant they couldn't receive him. In time, the disciples would come to see more clearly than ever the tragic truth of the parable of the sower. They would see how rare it was for Jesus to find good soil that produced good fruit. But you see, they needed not lose heart. That was the message here. When everything that Jesus said in parables came true, they needed not lose heart, no matter how violent the storm, because they were on the boat on the way to the other side of the sea to preach again. And they had with them the one who speaks, and wind and waves obey. Several years later, Jesus, now risen from the dead, would give them their marching orders in the Great Commission. We hear the Great Commission. Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it? Think about it. There were about a third as many people as are here today who heard Jesus give the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. A small request. That's a storm. That's a storm. That's what we're supposed to do. And there's a couple handfuls of us here. Yeah, that's good. But what did Jesus say after that? And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. They were the same motley group of disciples. Most people had abandoned Jesus and joined in the chorus, "Crucify him," shortly before that. And even here, interestingly, in Matthew's gospel, he says, even on this occasion, it says that when they saw Jesus, they worshiped, but some doubted. Even among the disciples, they didn't run away, but there was a lot of doubt. what is this all about? This risen Jesus. They did not run away because he said, I am with you always. He had been with them in the boat, and they saw who he was, and they were sore afraid. But they had grown from the boat to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the cross, to the resurrection. They had experienced the whole range of emotions, and they knew not to run away because he was with them. Sometime later, you recall, Peter was imprisoned for preaching about Jesus in Acts 12. At that time, Herod imprisoned several of them, and he actually killed James, his former fishing partner, who was with him in the boat that night. And the next morning, Peter was supposed to be executed by Herod as well. But in the middle of that night, an angel led him, came to him in prison, loosed his shackles, led him right out of the prison, out to the street. And when he came to himself, because it all seemed like a dream, but when he came to himself and realized it wasn't a dream, I wonder if he heard Jesus' voice. Why are you so afraid? Do you still not have faith? You see, Jesus, in the Great Commission, told them he has a people to gather from every tongue, tribe, and nation into his church. And Peter and the other disciples were not going to be stopped by anyone because the one who ruled the wind and the waves was with them, no matter what Herod or anyone else did. And now he is with us today. I wonder what kind of storms you have weathered. I love the saying by Kierkegaard, life only makes sense backwards, but it has to be lived forwards. And so you remember all the storms you've come through in the past, and what happens when you meet the next storm? You know, we get afraid. Why? Because our memories are so short. What makes us afraid? Oh, there are lots of things that made Peter and the other disciples afraid in their world that don't make us afraid anymore like they were. Most of us don't fear for our daily bread. We don't fear imprisonment. We don't fear persecution like they did. We can praise God for that. But the world around us gives us plenty to fear. And let me say this. If you're here and you're trying to live life without Christ, if you're busy doing what our world tells us to do, you do you. I do me, you do you. Create your own reality. That's our world right now. Let me say, you have a great deal to fear. Because life does not conform to you. And if you haven't noticed that already, you're going to notice that, and you're going to run into storms that you cannot handle. Where will that leave you? You know, we had an election this week, and you're aware as you look around you, you realize there are people who don't know Christ, don't know God, and everything hangs on this election. And if their person didn't win, they are devastated. Christians, we're not devastated, no matter what happens, because Christ is in the boat with us. Christ is the master of the storms. And if you don't know him, run to him. He's the master of all the storms. And Christian, you understand God has not called us to calm seas. He called us in the storms. That's what life is like in a fallen world. The world is not with us. It's a jungle out there. Ha ha. It's a jungle in here. There's storms brewing in each of our hearts. We want to make Christ known to our children, to our neighbors. Sometimes they don't hear. And sometimes we ourselves are just swamped by the daily responsibilities of 21st century life. Oh, there's lots of wonderful inventions that make our lives easier than Peter and those guys knew. But then once in a while, something still happens to rock the boat, to upend our lives, not to mention our own struggle with sin that can upend us. And Jesus asks us, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Don't forget who's in the boat with us. Now, he doesn't make the storms stop at our beck and call. We wish he did sometimes. But he's sanctifying us through the storms. But his purpose is still to call a people out of this world to be his, to be holy and blameless, and to grow in their witness for him. His presence empowered Peter and the other disciples to go to the known world, where they endured prison, persecution, and lots of storms, literal and figurative. Most of them, in fact, died for the cause of Christ. Except John, we think they all did. But they died in the knowledge of this. As Revelation 4:6 says, in where God is, there is a sea of glass like crystal, a perfectly smooth sea. That's where we're headed. God is going to make everything smooth. A sea that is the sign of his complete control over even the most apparently out of control things that can happen in this world to his church and to his people. But you see, he gave himself on the cross to redeem his church. He will see to it that she fulfills her mission, the mission he calls and empowers us to carry out in his name by his Spirit, with whom he is with us always. When I was a child, I learned a song. I don't know if any of you learned this song. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm, smile at the storm, smile at the storm. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. Anybody know that? I just remember that being a kid. I don't think I've heard that for 50 years, but as I was working on this sermon, it came back to me. But there's truth in that. Yeah, well, it's not easy to smile at the storms. But with Christ in the vessel, we can. Because we are sailing home to the place where the sea is smooth as crystal. May God give you and me grace to fear him in his might and holiness, so that we are not overcome by the storms all the days of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, I don't know what storms my brothers and sisters in this room have been through, or those who are watching over the live stream. I don't know what storms they are going through right now, but I am quite confident that many of us here are going through some kind of storm. Father, may you deliver us from the fear that comes with those. May you remind us that you are with us always. And remind us that we are on a mission to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us and to the ends of the earth. And that mission cannot fail. And so strengthen us, Father, for the storms that await us until we see you face to face. And know that you have calmed them all. In Christ's name, amen.